I bring you greetings from the 200 other congregations that make up the Northern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You are one of those congregations. And a whole bunch of us, as I mentioned, will be here next week to celebrate with you your new pastor. But we don't just celebrate the pastor, but we also celebrate the congregation and how God is at work in the congregation as well. I need to say, by the way, it is very rare that a congregation gets its call accepted the first time. We have congregations that have been calling for several years now. So count your blessings. And I also can tell you, the good news is Pastor Kegley is a Green Bay Packer fan as well. We got nothing but the best for you, okay? The text actually comes from the reading you heard from 1 Thessalonians. We thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul really liked the Thessalonians. And that is because he's the one, along with Titus, along with Timothy and Silas, that planted the church. That's why he writes with such affection. But before I go there, I want to tell you a story. It's a story of Dr. John Nunes, a Lutheran pastor, lives out in California, used to be a university president out in Bronxville, New York. But he did a Wednesday chapel, kind of like your school has chapel. And at the end of the chapel service, he stood in the back and did the fist bump, the high fives, the handshaking with the students. But he noticed one little girl kind of walking slowly down the aisle and kind of showing her glasses off. She had a big smile on her face. He knew that she wanted some attention. So he says, "I really like those glasses." She said, "They're new. Aren't they pretty?" He says, "Yes, they're very pretty. And I bet those glasses help you see better." And she looked him in the eyes, shook her head, and said, "No. They don't help me see better, but they do help me see bigger." Seeing bigger. I don't know about you, but I got a whole bunch of problems and challenges in my life. You probably do too. Maybe you have a whole big pile of problems. Then you look at what's going on in the world. Is that the only thing that's big? Or is there something bigger about what God wants to bring into your life? That this morning, one of the reasons why God brought you to church is that he wanted you to see something bigger. He wanted you to live in his promises. He wanted to give you some perspective that while those problems and those sins are big, that he has this even bigger pile of promises. And with that, he is going to give you perspective on your God-given purpose. I really want to talk only this morning about five words. Five words. And the first one is gratitude. You see, Paul planted that church in Thessalonica. They were far from God. They were idol worshipers. And they came to worship the living God. They came to know the power of Jesus. And Paul is grateful. Grateful for them. He had gratitude for what God had done in their lives, but not only what God had done, but what God was doing in their lives. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you, and when I'm grateful for you, when I have that gratitude, I pray for you." When you think about the people that you have in your life, one of the wonderful things that you can do for them is to pray for them and to be assured that God has brought people in your life that will pray for you. a lot of challenging things going on in people's life. But I don't need to tell you that. But one of the blessings that God gives is the gift of gratitude, that you and I get to count the blessings that we've received, the community that we have been given, that you don't stand alone, that even in this vacancy, your congregation has not stood alone. You've had a lot of different pastors coming in and out, right? No? And, you know, part of that is the blessing of it is to be a part of a community. Just like Paul was encouraging those people in Thessalonica to be grateful as he was grateful for them, they could be grateful for him and the gospel message that was given to them. Gratitude. Gratitude is not reserved for Thanksgiving and a few days before and a few days after. As a matter of fact, just let me read these words. We thank God always for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. Several years ago, one of the fixtures of our congregation in Belvedere, where I served before becoming district president, Russ, was getting to the end of his life. He was in the hospital and was literally on his deathbed. Having been my mentor over the years, I was asked to come and visit him, and his family was all gathered around him. We heard the word of God. We prayed. We prayed together the Lord's Prayer. We had the blessing. And how are we going to finish this time out? There in the hospital, with Russ near the end of his life, with his wife and his children with tears in his eyes, we sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Perhaps one of the most meaningful ministry times I ever had in my whole life. That here my friend and my mentor could be passing away with his family around him, and we could have gratitude. And that would be my prayer for you. That in spite of everything that's going on, that you can hold on to those things that give you gratitude. And one of the things that Paul was so grateful for was the gospel. The gospel. Because our gospel came to you, not with simple words, but with the power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The gospel, of course, is not what you do, and the gospel, of course, is not what I do. The gospel is not the mess I've made in my life, and the gospel is not the mess you've made in your life. The gospel is not your sinful thoughts or your sinful deeds or the things you neglected to do. That's not the gospel. The law convicts us. You and I are broken. You and I never turn to God and say, "God, give me what I deserve," because that's judgment. That's hell. But the gospel is how God deals with what's broken. The gospel is God's action, that God saw the mess the world was in, and he was going to take charge of the situation. The gospel is what Jesus did for you. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life because you and I haven't, and he did it for you. The gospel is that Jesus was rejected not only by his enemies, but Jesus was rejected by God the Father, and that was for you. That's the gospel. The gospel is that holy, precious blood was shed to pay for your sins, and that is for you. The gospel is this, that Jesus was dead, laid in a grave, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and he did it for you. The gospel is that on resurrection morning, Jesus bodily rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the devil, and he did it for you. The gospel is that Jesus ascended into heaven, is your great high priest, and knows everything that's going on in the world and everything that's going on in your life, and that he daily and richly forgives your sins, your public sins, and he, yes, forgives your private sins too. That is the gospel, what God has done. And that gospel, it is powerful. We saw the gospel at the last service as Garrett was baptized. The gospel was at work when you were baptized. The gospel was at work in Thessalonica. And the gospel is at work here and now. Paul says, and it's not just words, but it's words accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It's words that bring the promises of God. That's the gospel. You might know that passage from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. The word power there is dynamis, where we get the word dynamite from. That when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is taught in the classroom, when the gospel is shared between a parent and a child, when the gospel is shared between a husband and a wife, that gospel is powerful and life-changing. And that gospel works as much today as it did 2,000 years ago in the city of Thessalonica. Now, I got to tell you a story. I'm not real proud of it. But in my last parish, I specifically remember a time I was preaching a sermon, and I really wasn't enjoying it. I'm just being really honest. And, you know, I looked out at the congregation, and they didn't look like they were enjoying it either. And I was in my, I'm ashamed of this, I'm not bragging, but I really wanted to close my Bible and say, I'm not enjoying preaching. You're obviously not enjoying listening. So let's just be done. Shame on me. Because when the gospel comes, when the gospel is proclaimed, God the Holy Spirit is at work just like he is right now. Right now, he is removing your guilt. Right now, he is healing the brokenness that you have in your life. Right now, he is filling you with his Holy Spirit. He is doing it right now. Right now, he is equipping you for what you have been called to do. He is at work right now. The Spirit's power is at work. The Spirit who brings you joy. The Spirit who brings you confidence, gratitude, gospel, and growth. And growth. This is what the text said. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Did you notice? Paul planted that church. He had to leave because of persecution. He heard about them. He knew that they were growing. They weren't stuck, but they were growing in their faith. They were imitating people who were ahead of them spiritually. As a matter of fact, the word that's translated here as imitators is where we get the word mimic from. I noticed that you're growing in your faith. And you're growing in your faith because you are becoming imitators of those who are ahead of you. One speaker says it this way: if you're the smartest person in the room, you need to switch rooms. We all need to be hanging around people that are growing and maturing and can teach us life at various seasons in our lives. They grew in their faith. They grew in their love. They grew in their service. They grew. Last year, I was at St. John's in Lombard. I did chapel for their chapel service. And after chapel, the principal said, Pastor Buss, what impacted you to become a pastor? It's a good question. And I said, I think it's the pastors I had as a child. I really respected them. They were godly men. They were gifted men. And I, as a child, watched them. I don't ever remember any of them saying, hey, Alan, I think you should be a pastor. But there was something about the work the Lord had given to them that I thought I wanted to do. And I was intrigued because I knew that pastors only work one day a week. I thought, that is a job for me. One day, Sunday morning for a few hours, you can get home for the football game. I mean, I know I had to work last night, so it's like an extra week, extra day. But what I am saying is, I'm going to challenge you in your life of growth of faith, is who is it that can pour into your life? And who is it that right now is learning from you? I can say I learned how to pray, not at home. I learned how to pray because I listened to my pastors pray. I learned how to pray as I saw my teachers pray. I actually learned how to give because my wife taught me how to give financially and challenged me to give generously. Their growth and your growth is reflected in your service, in your sacrifice. And it's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes you get stretched, and I don't know what you're like when you get stretched or pushed beyond your comfort zone, but sometimes you say, no, I don't want to do that, but it's amazing what happens. Gratitude, gospel, growth, continual growth. The Thessalonians were growing, and you're growing, and you're going to have a new season of growth as you grow with your new and relatively young pastor. He's going to be here for you, and you're going to be here for them, and you are going to do that growth together. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out for you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Little word there, all. God used this little congregation to impact a whole lot of people. And he still does. God doesn't need big numbers, but God uses people who are generous in their faith and their life, that their joy in the Lord is contagious. They had a witness to give. They became a model. Isn't it interesting? They saw a model and they became a model. They became a model to all. The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Witness. Sometimes we witness by our words. Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He died and rose again for me. And other times our witness is in our deeds. Do you know that like in the year like 100, 200, 300, the Romans were, they disregarded life. They disregarded the body. They thought the body was important. And sometimes Christians would go along the side of the road and find the dead body of someone who died. And nobody buried it. And you know what the Christians did? They knew that that body had dignity, that it was made by God, that that person had value. And so those Christians would go and bury that body. And it was amazing. It was an amazing witness to the value of life, to an understanding that Jesus, our Savior, had a body. That is the witness. So gratitude, gospel, growth, and witness. last year, I was listening to the Lutheran Hour. You can listen on podcast too, but it's on the radio. And they had a sermon from 50 years ago that Oswald Hoffman preached. And after the sermon, they kind of talked about the sermon, and they were talking about, why don't we share our faith more with people who aren't in church? And David Schmidt, who is a professor at our seminary in St. Louis, said, You know why we witness, why we struggle witnessing to our faith in Jesus with people outside the church? Because we struggle witnessing to our faith to people in the church. You see, with your new pastor and his family, you can bring the gospel to him as he brings the gospel to you. You can bear each other's burdens with a listening ear. Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? You can encourage. I know that we have all seen, if the longer you hang around the church, the more you can see the disappointing things in the church, right? We've all been disappointed by a pastor. We've all been disappointed or frustrated with other believers in Jesus almost so much that maybe we want to walk away in our frustration. But I want you to know that there is the beautiful part of the church, the part of the church that rejoices in the promises of God. Part of the church which says that we are people with a living hope, that our sins are forgiven, and the eternal things that we receive are the greatest gift. So it's not about the budget, and it's not about all those little things that we get wound up about that don't matter, but the very heart of our faith is that you and I get to bear witness to each other. And you know what happens? People know that you have been impacted, and you will then generously witness to those outside. Last word, wait. Hear this. They tell how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath, the coming judgment. You see, the Thessalonian Christians were known from this. They used to worship idols. Dead idols, lifeless idols, that's all they worshiped. They worshiped something that couldn't rescue them and something that couldn't give them any hope. But the gospel came. They turned from those idols to the living God, and it's not by accident that he talks about the living God here, because the living God gives life. The living God raises his Son from the dead. The living God, who is active here, gives you life and gives you eternal life. We've also turned from our idols. We all have idols, right? And an idol is anything that you put before God. We turn from the idols to the living God, who gives us life, who gives you a fresh start, who takes your burdens and say, let me refresh you. Let me give you courage for the challenges you have. Let me clean you up. Let me tap you into the living hope, because he said, who raised his Son from the dead. You know why you don't give up on your church? You know why you don't give up on your life? Because you know the one who rose from the dead, who defeated sin, death, and the devil. You are not on the losing side. You are on the winning side. Your situation or mine is not hopeless, because your God is a God of hope who raised his Son from the dead. And we wait together for Jesus to return and make all things right, to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new. Your God is not a teddy bear. He is the living God, and he is at work in you. And he is at work at Emmanuel Batavia. But there's that little word, wait. I'd like to know how many of you like to wait. How many of you are impatient? How many of you, we even got one who's honest here, right? The rest of you never have a problem with it. Thank you. I am not a patient person. Sometimes I'm not even patient with God. But you wait, and we wait together. You know what? The Bible says a lot of times, wait on the Lord. I don't know what you're waiting on. You don't know what I'm waiting on. But all together, we are waiting on Jesus, who will return. Could this be true? That you help me wait on the Lord? And that you help each other wait on the Lord? You got a new season of ministry beginning here at Emmanuel, and it is exciting. There's going to be ups and downs. You're going to break in the new pastor, and he's going to break you in, and you're going to do it together. He's going to forgive you, and you're going to forgive him, and you're going to do it together. And you are going to rejoice that your labor, that your life is not in vain. And finally, I'd like you to remember five words, just five. The first one is gratitude, gospel, growth, witness, and wait. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Son of the living God. You died, you rose again, you're coming again. Lord, may we stand in the judgment, that final judgment, because you are our Savior. And Lord, as we see the world crumbling around us, may we be confident that we, by the Holy Spirit, are filled with gratitude. We are filled with the gospel. We are growing. Emmanuel is growing. We witness and we wait together. Bless the Kegley family. Keep them safe and healthy and strong. May next week be a marvelous celebration. And may you continue to do marvelous things. All this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.